Right, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And we're going to be in verse 17. So Acts chapter 5, and verses 17. We're gonna be. It's a long passage today, and I assure you, it's a narrative passage. So it's gonna be a lot of reading, but you'll find it very enriching as we focus on what the early church were up to. And so, Acts. Let's pray before we begin this morning. Oh God, we come before you this morning and we need your help. We need your illuminating spirit, the power of the spirit to open our eyes and to help us to see your truth. And as we gaze upon your truth and your word, may our lives be conformed to your word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may live in obedience to you and that we may stand firm against the difficulties of life, and that we may rejoice, not in our circumstances, but that we may rejoice in the Son. So we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand with me, please stand with me as we read God's word. Acts chapter 5, verse 17, and we'll go all the way down to 42. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prisons to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man or men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But the Pharisees and the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up and claiming to be somebody, a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and they had called in the apostles. They beat them and charged them to not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. What are the marks we see of the first century Christians? That's what we have to ask after reading this. My main idea this morning is marks of a Christian. In verses 27, we're going to focus on the last part of this section. And we saw the narrative of what happened, and we saw the angel let them out, that God was clearly behind this, right? We know. But I'm going to focus on 27 through 42, the last section of this. And what you see in this section is this. How is it that, what are the marks of these Christians or these apostles that believed in Christ? In 27 through 32, a Christian life is marked by obedience, we see. We see the angel giving charge to go and preach the gospel. Right? And then we see them saying, we must be obedient to God rather than man. In verse 33 through 40, a Christian life is marked by persecution or hardship. That's another thing we're seeing in the first century church. And lastly, in verses 41 through 42, a Christian life is marked by rejoicing. We see at the end of it, they were beat, they were imprisoned, they had a hardship on their life. Yet what did they rejoice in? Right? And so we're going to unpack that of these marks of the first century Christians here. In verses 27 through 32, my first point, a Christian life is marked by obedience. Now, what does that mean? And I want you all to see the results of a corrupted ministry. Okay, this is what we're seeing is the results of a corrupted ministry. What does Luke point out that drove the religious leaders? What did we see? He points out in verse 17. He says, "But the high priest, they rose up, and all who were with them," that is, the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy." Oh, what a killer of ministry, right? This is what fueled them. Everyone was following after them. In fact, this is what was said of Jesus. And after Palm Sunday, right? He goes into the city, and what happens? The whole world is following after him, the religious leaders said. That was worrisome for them. They were jealous, right? Jealousy. This wasn't a positive jealousy, right? We know God is jealous for us. That's a positive jealousy. But rarely, man's jealousy is a good thing. Rarely. They were envious of what God was doing through these apostles. And the apostles were taking the people's attention away from them and their religious organization. And at this point, their obedience to God, the religious leaders, they're thinking their obedience to God is something, but really it's self-absorption. It's about themselves. And notice what the religious leaders cared about the most. Obedience to their wishes. Now, you want to know a corrupt ministry? Is when people call someone to be obedient to them rather than God. That's a first red flag, right? There was no room to ask questions that were based on Scripture. Right? If you go up to somebody and you say, hey, can I ask you something related to Scripture that I've been having questions about? Have you ever been in that situation? You go to a religious leader or a leader in the church and you want to ask legitimate questions, and we don't ask questions. It's a red flag. They didn't want them to read the Scriptures for themselves. They didn't want to interpret. They didn't want them interpreting that Jesus is God. Right? That's the ultimate leading of what Scripture will point to. That's why these Christians were so encouraged, because they're seeing the fulfillment. They saw the fulfillment of Scripture. They didn't want them to do that. Well, we'll interpret the Bible for you. Just sit there and be a good little boy and good little girl. This wasn't their theological idea. Wasn't built on Jesus being God. That's a big problem. Their religion was only about their position of power, not obedience to God. That's what it turned out to be. This is how the apostles viewed their locking them up and persecuting them. This is what they saw. They believed that the religious leaders called them to believe and obey them rather than God. That's how they saw it. So they're looking at the religious leaders and they're saying, you're calling me to obey you and not God. So why should we be reading Scripture? Why is it important? Well, there you go. There's one instance. Do you believe what everyone tells you? Do you believe everything on the internet? We've now entered a world today where it's hard to tell what is real from what is fake. Do you realize that? We're living in a world now that's hard to decipher between reality and not reality. That's an interesting time that we're in. It's good to be trusting. Don't hear me saying not the reverse of that. It's good to be trusting, but trust without truth is blind faith. Trust without truth is a blind faith. We don't have a blind faith. I hear that a lot amongst Christians. We have the Word of God. That's not blind faith. What was the truth they believed, these apostles? What was the truth? What is the truth that we should obediently proclaim? Have you ever thought through that? They spoke about what was not popular. That's what they were doing. By saying what the religious leaders denied being responsible for. This is what they were speaking about. What was it? The death of Jesus. Religious leaders like, we didn't do this. They were lying through their teeth. They were trying to hide their sin in this time. Why are you putting this on us? Didn't we give it to Pilate? And Pilate was like, you know, he's the one that killed him, not us. Surely not us. They were liars. They were murderers. Notice what they say in verse 28. You intended to bring this man's blood upon us? Man, are you blind? The apostles answered truthfully, we must obey God rather than man. Right? This was a big deal. They were facing death in the face. In other words, we will not suppress the truth of Jesus, whom you killed, saying that right before their face. We will proclaim Jesus as being raised from the dead, and after being crucified, he was raised to new life. He was exalted at God's right hand as leader and savior. He's our leader and he's our savior, who gives repentance, they say, for the sins of Israel and forgiveness of sins. Wow. He also continue. He say, who has sent the Holy Spirit to those who do what? Obey God. The Holy Spirit empowers us to obey the word. Did you hear what he said? Why are they obediently proclaiming Jesus? Why are they doing that? Because Jesus has paid the price. That's why. We obediently trust in him and proclaim him. Why? Because he has done the work on our behalf. He has done it. So you don't do it as a parent tells you to do your homework in fear of what they are going to do to you if you don't do your homework. You obey and proclaim Christ because he has already paid the price for you and has given everything to you. So you obey out of love, knowing that you have been given everything. There's a big difference, right? There are many places today that call themselves churches, and they say this: you must be obedient to be saved in different ways. If you stop being faithful and move away from the true church, you will be damned or in danger, right? Be careful of those who tell you God's grace can be received because of what you do or a pastor has done for you. We can need to be careful. This is what the religious leaders, they believe. They believe they were the ones that gave eternal life. Everything was wrapped up in their little thing there. They believe that they controlled God's grace. God's grace is not infused to, you know, is not infused due to human merit. That's not what God's grace is based on, but the cause of Christ's perfect obedience on the cross. And this brings us to our second point. The Christian life is marked by obedience, not because of merit base, not because of what we have done, but it's marked by obedience because Christ has done all for us. He has given all for us, and he has given everything to us. So can you feel that? These believers, knowing Christ, had sacrificed his life for them. What did they do? They obediently went and proclaimed. But not only is a Christian life marked with obedience, but a Christian's life is marked by hardship or persecution. This life is not easy, right? Not all the time you're going to be happy, okay? You're going to suffer in this life. It's not paved out for you. We have sickness and illness and disease. Don't be fooled. It's not health and wealth and all of these good things? Notice what they did. In verses 33 to 40, their obedience was proclaiming Christ. That was their obedience. They lived in a way that gave up their rights to proclaim the gospel. On the other hand, the works of the religious leaders were what? Murder. That's the opposite. And this is a repeat of what? What's happening here? This is a repeat of Jesus' ministry. Same thing. Jesus warned the disciples that the people would be hated. Why? Because Jesus was hated. If it weren't for Gamaliel, the teacher of Saul, guess what? They would have all been stoned or crucified just like Jesus. And Luke he's making sure that the reader connects the dots here when he brings up Gamaliel. It's an interesting thing. Luke is looking backwards. And who was Gamaliel? And that was Paul's teacher. Crazy, huh? Luke will bring him up again as Paul's teacher. And then we see that God's sovereignty saves the life of the apostles through this man. It's an interesting thing. He recognizes, Gamaliel recognizes that God could be behind their work. Could be, possibly. What draws him to this conclusion? They understood from history that plans will succeed. He understood that plans will succeed when God is behind them. He knew that. That's a pretty good realization. He even tells them, notice, that they could be opposing God, he says. Their stand for the truth calls others to do what? The apostles' stand for the truth caused others to do what? To question everything. Even though they were being persecuted, even though there was hard times put upon them, God was working through them to cause others to question, what is this? Even the religious leaders. Don't allow the threats. This is why it's so important. Don't allow the threats of men and women whose lives don't line up with the scriptures or with the truth to bully you and stop sharing the gospel. And not only sharing it, but living it out. When people oppose you, don't be frightened by people. Don't be scared of people. But live out the truth. Not as a tyrant. Not as a bully. Not as someone who is privileged. But as a servant. That's the difference between Christians and other peoples that have messages. You're not an ambassador with great power in the world sense. You're an ambassador with the power of God, which is the crucified Christ. That's the difference. And so what should your message, how should your message be brought? As a servant. Jesus washed the feet of these nasty apostles. Are we servants washing the feet of people who are less like us? The religious leaders listened to Gamaliel. They heard him, but they didn't like it. They didn't like it. Now notice why they didn't like it. What did they do? They beat them. I don't know if they did listen to them. I mean, they didn't kill them, but we're going to beat them, you know. So did they really listen to him? Yeah. Thinking this, why did they do this? They thought this would prevent them from being obedient. Right, notice that slight hand of frustration or persecution or hardship doesn't reorient obedience. It doesn't stop you from believing. It doesn't stop you from living. It actually irritates you. and causes you to press in further, right? And how are you receiving hardship or living a life of faith in the midst of hardship? How are you doing it? How are you trusting in Him in the midst of hardship? How are you clinging to Him in times of difficulties? That's what makes the difference. It's what He's done. The apostles, they weren't persecuted because they were arrogant or self-righteous, we know. They were serving people. They were healing the sick. They were giving their possessions away. We don't see that in the modern Christian religion, right? We see the opposite. Give me money and lift me up. That's what we see today. They were working hard and being helpful to others. They were the most giving people to their neighborhood. They were being persecuted because of their obedience, and because of this, they were marked by persecution. People didn't like this message. They were marked by their obedience also in standing bold, standing firm against the persecution by doing what? By preaching Christ crucified. They were standing bold. Were they scared? Yeah. Were they worried for their life? Yes. Don't give an illusion that these men are super saints. Last section here. This brings us to our last point. Not only were Christians obedient, marked with obedience and marked with persecution in their life that caused them to stay bold through the power of the Spirit, but also a Christian life is marked by rejoicing. Notice in verses 41 through 42, here is all that mattered to them. What is it all that mattered to them? The name on which their church was built. That's all that mattered. That was what was at stake here. Don't teach in that name. Don't live in that name. Don't do good works in that name. You can do all of those things, but not in that name. They weren't worried about their children growing up. They may have been. But this is not the concern that the author is putting forward. They weren't trying to, okay, how do we get the best schools for our children? You know, do I want the best school for Boone? Yeah. But the first century Christians, they were, let's not try to, you know, build our kingdom on this earth. You know, how do we do this? Let's try to create a commune of people where we get what we want. They weren't concerned with that. Here's the difference between someone who is weak and someone who is strong. What is that? The weak will worry about the things of the world. The weak will be concerned about the things of this world. That will be the consuming, all-consuming thought. They will try to create and protect their ideology that promotes their lifestyle. How do we fashion things the way we want it? The strong will do what? They will promote the truth of Christ no matter the cost. What were they doing? Were they wise in going to the temple after they were just locked up? Were they wise in going house to house proclaiming Jesus after they were just beat and almost killed? That's not wise. That's putting them on the chopping block. The strong, they will not fear the world or be bullied by the world. They will stand up for what is right no matter the cost. We have a lot of people today selling people this masculine Christianity. Right? Let's pull out of our swords and lop some heads off. That's exciting, isn't it? And what if I led a charge and went out there and just chop, 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 I'm going to tear the government down, you know? Like, yeah, yeah. Wouldn't you be excited about that? Some of you probably, maybe, I don't know. I mean, it makes me excited. I want to get stuff done. Hooray, I'll lead the charge. We don't need masculine Christianity, and we don't need feminine Christianity. We don't need those terms. What do we need? We need families. We need families that will unashamedly serve Christ and all of life. That's what we need. Ignore the news. Turn off your TVs. Ignore the politics. That's controversial. May we be a church marked with what? By joy. And notice their response of being persecuted and suffering at the religious leaders' hands. Notice what they did. They rejoiced. Here is why they rejoiced. They were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. That's why they rejoiced. And here are the examples of Christians whose lives were entirely focused on Christ. That was their whole entire life. How would you react if someone beat you because you believed in Christ? Or like the Baptist preacher this the other day, out in South Africa, was taken by 6 men at gunpoint. We don't know where he's at right now. How would you respond to that? Would you rejoice if your husband or wife was taken because you believe in the gospel? Would you continue to go house to house sharing with others Jesus? Their response to persecution only made them bolder. It aggravated the hornet's nest. But not like we want it, right? Not by getting the Abram out and running over all the people that disagree with us. Wouldn't that feel good? Yes, but what's the point? What a mindset that marked these believers in Jesus. Rejoicing after a beating? They were marked by joy. They were being obedient to Jesus when they rejoiced. That was obedience. And Jesus says in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Were they persecuted for righteousness' sake? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he says. He also says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, he says. Rejoice and be glad, he says, on the mount there. Why? Why are we to rejoice and be glad? Just because we want people to see somebody happy when we're getting beaten and they're like, oh, I want that joy, you know? No, this is why we're rejoicing. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets, he says, who were before you. Why did the prophets rejoice? Even though they were getting sawed in two, even though they were being stuffed in holes, even though they were being persecuted by the whole nation of Israel, why did they rejoice? Well, same reason Abraham rejoiced. Why did Abraham rejoice? Jesus says, because he saw my day and he was glad. He saw the face of God. We have a lot of work to do, don't we? I get bent out of shape if I miss a meal. I can't miss a meal. Look at me, you know. I mean, I lose a lot when I miss one meal. So I get all bent out of shape. What would you do if you were attacked for your faith in Jesus? I have a lot of work to do. So what do we do as Christians to get in shape? Okay? The apostles knew the truth of Scripture. That was one big thing. Do you know Scripture today? They saw the Savior, the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, change their hearts. That's what started things. They could have lived out their lives quietly after that. I mean, they couldn't have, but I'm just playing a little game here. They could have just, okay, we got beat. That's enough. Man, my back hurts. I need a rest. Right? It's good. Rest. Let's secretly, don't mention Jesus' name. They could have done that, right? Could they? However, what do we see? We see that their knowledge of Scripture and the work of the Spirit of God in their lives mark them by what? Obedience to the Scriptures. They were marked by persecution because they proclaimed the Word of God. They were marked by rejoicing. Why? Because they counted their sufferings as honor. And here's the point. You will not be the same when you understand what Christ has done for you. You will not be the same when you understand what Christ has done for you. You will be marked by what others hate. When you truly understand Christ's mission and you trust that He is the only one who can save you from the pains of life, guess what? Your strivings will cease. Your vision will no longer be set on what you should do, but on what He has already done for you. There's a difference. When you trust Him, you will be marked with obedience. At times, even in hardship. But what all of this should do is to remind us that we should rejoice. We rejoice because of why? Because we understand the words of the hymn. I love this hymn. It's not my favorite, but I love it. Listen to the words. He will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter prevails, He can hold me fast. I could never keep my hold, He must hold me fast. For my life or for my love is often cold, He must hold me fast. I am precious in His sight, He will hold me fast. And those He saves are His delight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. Christ will hold me fast. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. Remember, Christians are marked by obedience to Christ. A Christian proclaims the truth about Jesus. And we gather with other Christians that hold to this truth. Christians are sometimes marked with persecution or hardship, yet they are given the boldness to proclaim the truth in the midst of this hardship. And they are given wisdom to withstand the arrows of Satan. And lastly, Christians are marked with rejoicing in who? In the Savior. Why? Because of the work that He has done. Because of His perfect life, His death, His resurrection, as we've seen, He has won the war. And we now are living in the reality of Christ's victory. So what do you do with all of this? It's a lot. Hold fast to the faith. Stand bold in life, even though it might be hard. And rejoice and the work of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we need you every hour. Yes, we need you every hour. We ask that you would help us, be with us, mold us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.